Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29, 29. John 15, 11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you, and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15, 11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you, and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15, 11. Micah 7, 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. My God will hear me. Micah 7, 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. My God will hear me. Micah 7, 7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of us are aware of the fact that we have so much magnificent information given to us in the wonderful Word of God. As we started last Sunday dealing with some subjects in relationship to what Sly was talking about a few moments ago, we have some more to say about that, but we're going to hold that off until next Sunday and both sessions next Sunday and then the next Wednesday night. But we're going to go back to what you have in your bulletin today for the service tonight. And that is the subject of apostleship. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to spend a moment in prayer, and then we're going to begin exegetical study of Ephesians 4, 11, and spend our time tonight dealing with two major subjects, and that is apostles, apostleship on the one hand, and prophets, prophecy on the other hand. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours tonight, once again, to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world and focus our minds upon those things which are eternal. We realize how important it is for us as believers to be able to see things as God sees from a vertical divine viewpoint. And we're aware of the fact that we cannot do that if we are not properly saturated with the truth of God's Word, filled with the Holy Spirit, and utilizing those things which are in that magnificent book, the Word of God, the Bible. We're thankful this evening that we're privileged to be here. This is a wonderful time for all of us, and so we pray that these moments will be extremely valuable moments to each one of us as we turn our attention away from anything and everything that would get us off track, but that we might be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls this evening. We thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Ephesians 4, 11, which says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. In these days, we're going to be dealing with Ephesians 4, 11, Ephesians 4, 12, and Ephesians 4, 13. The reason why I'm going to share these verses with you tonight is because I want you to see that the verses we're dealing with this evening and Sunday and next Wednesday night all have to do with the proper methods which God has given to us to be able to function properly as the servants of God. Ephesians 4:11 says that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry to the building of the body of Christ. I have to tell you that there are so magnificent, important words in these verses, and we're going to be dealing with them specifically as we move along. Ephesians 4:13 goes on to say, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a complete person, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I need to tell you that it is impossible to deal with any one of these verses without taking a look at all three of the verses as they're placed together. So I'm going to read now Ephesians 4:11, 12, 13, one after the other. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, to the building of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, as a complete individual, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you'll notice in Ephesians 4:11, there's an emphasis upon some spiritual gifts. What I've reminded you in previous days is, when you come to the New Testament books, you will discover, and we've already emphasized the dates of various books of the New Testament, we understand that God used the Apostle John to write in 96 A.D., the last book of the New Testament, which is the book of Revelation. When we say John, we say the Apostle of John. We're aware of the fact that different individuals were used by the Spirit of God in the writings of the New Testament books from 45 A.D. all the way over to 96 A.D., most of you by now have this information down, so there's no need for me to reiterate all of those dates of the various books of the New Testament. I trust you have that information and that you will look at it quite often, because it will help you to understand some things about spiritual gifts. The New Testament is divided into two major sections as far as gifts are concerned. One would be the pre-canon spiritual gifts, and the other would be the post-canon spiritual gifts. We'll not reiterate all that information tonight, other than to remind you again that you and I will be frustrated and confused and very off track if we do not have a comprehension of the difference between pre-canon spiritual gifts and post-canon spiritual gifts. What we understand here in our verse, Ephesians 4:11, that there's an emphasis upon apostleship, there's an emphasis upon prophets, there's an emphasis upon evangelists, there's an emphasis upon pastor teachers. I'm sure that you in your own mind have already concluded how this fits into the pre-canon and post-canon periods of time. We discover when we look at Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, and then some prophets, then some evangelists, and some pastor teacher. We've already analyzed just for a few moments the subject of apostleship. The word apostle comes from the Greek word, which you see on the screen now, apostolos, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. Apostolos. The word is one who is sent. It is an emphasis upon delegated authority. When you take a look at that word, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S, you discover that it is a compound from two words, apo, from, and stelo, to send. So, apostello simply means one sent. The cognate verb is apostello, which is a verb, of course, meaning to send out. The original apostles were already saved and received their spiritual gift on the day of Pentecost. I repeat this because I want you to see that we have apostles in relationship to the age of Israel, and then we have an emphasis upon the church age beginning with Pentecost all the way over to the time of the rapture of the saints of God, known as the resurrection of the body of Christ or the rapture. The original apostles were already saved and received their spiritual gift on the day of Pentecost. Beautifully presented to us in 1 Corinthians 12:11, our scripture, Ephesians 4:11, and 1 Corinthians 12:28. When we give attention to the subject of apostleship, we discover that an apostle of Jesus Christ was the highest official in the local churches. Let me ask you to look, if you will, please, at the fact that we have a verse of scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, emphasizing the fact that an apostle of Jesus Christ was the highest official in the local churches. Apostleship was a spiritual gift sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. These points are extremely important. I trust that you will remember at least this statement. Apostleship was a spiritual gift sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. When you give attention to the subject of apostleship, you have to see these following points. Number one, God used apostles for recording His Word. God used apostles for recording His Word. We understand that is true in relationship to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the writings of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. And most of you are aware of the fact that the New Testament contains so many writings from the hand by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. The last temporary gift to cease was apostleship. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Number three, apostleship was a gift sovereignly bestowed, as we've already said, and we repeat now, by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Number four, this gift was designed to carry the church until the completion of the canon of Scripture. I want you to be able to see again tonight as I reiterate point four. The gift of apostle was designed to carry the church unto the completion of the canon of Scripture. Number five, church age apostles were not appointed until after the resurrection. And you'll notice that I'm saying church age apostles were not appointed until after the resurrection. And we emphasize the difference now between age of Israel apostles and church age apostles. Number six, we must know the difference between the apostles to Israel and the apostles to the church. If you want to know about the apostles to the Jew in the Jewish age, you find this information in Matthew chapter 10. If you're interested in the apostles to the church, you find that, of course, in a number of passages of Scripture, but especially in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and following. Number seven, this gift exercised authority over all local churches, like the church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, church at Colossae, and so forth. This gift exercised authority over all local churches. I realize tonight that I'm going rapidly, but I don't know, but I need to tell you something that you don't know, and that is that I have a tremendous amount of information that I want to share with you, and I'm aware of the fact tonight that you're not going to be able to get all of this down, and I'm not expecting you to, but I would like for you, when the service is over this evening, that you will have a general overview in your thinking in relationship to the two subjects, apostleship and this gift of prophets. An apostle, number eight, had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that emphasized, for instance, in the Apostle Paul, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 and 9. Number 10, and the last point on apostleship, the roster of apostles found in Luke 6, 12 through 16. And I said to myself, read, but I will not take the time to do that. Apostles to Israel, who became apostles to the church, discovered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I look again with you at Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. I trust that while I've been preaching tonight, you've been able to see some things in relationship to the pre-canon spiritual gifts and post-canon spiritual gifts. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave, and the word gave there is the Greek word didume. I point this out to you. It means at a point of time, the subject produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. So this says that our Lord is in the business of making the decision in relationship to spiritual gifts. He gave some, didymi, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. The reason for this is I've already emphasized in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. To the work of the ministry, to the building of the body of Christ. My desire is to exegete and emphasize specific words in verse 12, but I'm going to have to wait and do that later. For the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, to the building or the edifying of the body of Christ. And then verse 13, until we all arrive at the unity of faith. I will point this out for you very quickly, and that is that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to these Ephesian believers, until we all arrive at the unity of faith, of the faith. And you'll notice that the verb there is in the subjunctive mood. I need to emphasize emphatically that this is a reference to the fact that not all believers are going to fulfill God's plan for their individual lives, and that is to be a victorious, triumphant believer in Jesus Christ until we all arrive at the unity of the faith. And then it says, and of full knowledge, that is the Greek word epinosis, of the Son of God, a complete individual, which means a spiritually mature individual, and it emphasizes the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What I want to do now is to tell you that God has magnificently used in the pre-canon period individuals that he emphasized in their lives certain aspects of utilization. And we have an emphasis, and I'm repeating now some of the things that I mentioned a few moments ago, that the apostles were used mightily of God in the age of grace, the pre-canon, and then the emphasis on the work of God in the midst of the activities of the New Testament church. I have a note here that I want to reiterate, and that is the original apostles were already saved, and they received their spiritual gift, as I said a few moments ago, on the day of Pentecost, presented to us beautifully in 1 Corinthians 12:11, Ephesians 4:11, which is our scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:28. One of the things that we understand is that in this verse of scripture, it emphasizes not only the gift of apostle, but it emphasizes the gift of prophet. Most of us are aware of the fact that when you look at the book of Isaiah, you will discover that God used Isaiah to present magnificently the fact of what was going to happen to when Jesus Christ came on the earth as the God-man. I want to read a few verses, and this will lead me into this discussion. When you go to Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Most of us are familiar with this. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Then we go on to read, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. But the Lord was pleased," verse 10 of Isaiah 53, "to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." It's amazing to me when I go into the wonderful teachings of the New Testament, I discover that there's an emphasis upon the fact that the Scripture says that Isaiah experienced and gloried in the things of God. What I understand is that there's an emphasis in the Scripture on how God utilized individuals who were prophets. Prophets' responsibility, I want to emphasize that. Prophets according to time, I want to emphasize that. I'm aware of the fact that what I'm going to give you now is not something that you're going to remember all of these names and all of these times, but I believe that if you'll listen carefully, you will get an overview of the emphasis on the gift of prophecy or prophets. When you view the book of Isaiah, which I've just referred to, it reminds us that Isaiah is a prophet, and we must comprehend some important information about the prophets before we can understand who this messianic prophet is. We're talking about Isaiah being the messianic prophet. The New Testament tells us in John chapter 12, verse 41, that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. You can see this on the screen if you can see clearly from where you're sitting. We have an emphasis in the fact that when we view the book of Isaiah, it reminds us of the fact that this prophet Isaiah was God's man to present information about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice how we put it here. We must comprehend some important information about this prophet before we can understand who this messianic prophet is. The New Testament tells us in John 12, 41, that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. Most of us are aware of the fact that Isaiah was a man of God who was used of God to speak and who prophesied about 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene. This New Testament passage in John 12, 41 tells us that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. What do we know about Isaiah? We know that he was a prophet of the southern kingdom. Judah. At the time of the northern kingdom, Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. He lived during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and his call came in the year of Uzziah's death. How well do I remember my father-in-law so many, many times preaching, and I heard, and Joyce heard him say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And that reminded me, when I was typing this, of my father-in-law's preaching on that particular passage of Scripture. He was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah, and the time of the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. He lived during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and his call came in the year of Uzziah's death. He was slain, according to Jewish tradition, by Manasseh. We can place his ministry then about 745 to 695 B.C. I need to tell you that we're not studying tonight the book of Isaiah. And I put it down like this, though not studying at present this wonderful book, let's get some understanding of the historical books of the Old Testament. For instance, when you start with Genesis and make your way to Esther, Genesis to Esther gives to us the rise and fall of the Hebrew nation. Now you're going to be putting some of these things together because some of you have an Old Testament history study. From Genesis to Esther, it gives to us the rise and fall of the Hebrew nation. When you get into the poetical books, Job to Song of Solomon, they belong to the golden age of the Hebrew nation. When you get into the prophetical books, Isaiah to Malachi, they belong to the days of the fall of the Hebrew nation. There are 17 books of the prophets, but only 16 prophets. I ask a question tonight, and you don't have to answer it out loud, but if there are 17 books of the prophets and only 16 prophets, why? The answer to that is, since Jeremiah wrote two, the book called by his name, Jeremiah, and the book Lamentations. Normally, then, these books are referred to as major and minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I'm sure that all of you are taking these down and you have no difficulty whatsoever of giving this information back to me when the service is over this evening. Normally these books are referred to as major and minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Let's just say that during the break tonight, while we're back having a party, I ask you to give me the names of the major prophets. I'm sure you'd be able to do that. But just to review it for a few moments, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I will not do this, so don't feel intimidated. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. This classification is based on the size of the books. We will notice that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are individually larger than all 12 of the minor prophets when all of them are combined. I'm interested in knowing, and I will never know this, some of you, if you're trying to take notes, I just wonder how you're going to be able to do it because I told you at the beginning, I'm trying to give you an overview and not spell things out in such detail that you can take notes. When this service is over tonight, I trust that you will have in your mind somewhat of an overview that you perhaps have never had in the past. We will notice that Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are individually larger than all 12 of the minor prophets when all of them are combined. The book of Daniel is about the combined size of the two largest minor prophets, Hosea and Zechariah. 13 of the prophets are connected with the destruction of the Hebrew nation. I will give you time to think about that. 13 of the prophets are connected with the destruction of the Hebrew nation, and 3 with its restoration. 13 of the prophets are connected with the destruction of the Hebrew nation, and 3 with restoration. The destruction came in two periods. Many of you are familiar with this. The northern kingdom fell in 734 to 721 B.C. Preceding and during this period were Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. That's the northern kingdom. Most of you remember 721 B.C. The southern kingdom fell, 606, 586. Most of us have that 586 in mind. And this is the period that is involving individuals like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. The restoration of the nation occurred in 536-444 B.C. And with this time period, we have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Some of you are asking now, quietly, to yourself, will this information be put on the internet so I can look it up and print it out to read? Sure. The message proclaimed by these prophets is classified mainly in the following way. To Israel, Amos, Hosea. To Nineveh, Jonah, Nahum. To captives in Babylon, Ezekiel. To Edom, Obadiah. To Judah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. 6 of these prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. These 6 are Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. 7 of these prophets lived in the time of Judah's destruction by Babylon. They are Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. 3 of these prophets lived in the time of the restoration to their own land. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. If you think I'm going rapidly tonight, I am. And the reason for it is because I'm still trying to let you see that my goal for these moments this evening is to give you an overview. When you think in terms of the scripture that we've looked at this evening in Ephesians 4:11, when it says apostles, when it says prophets, we need to know more than just saying the word apostle, and we need to know more than just saying the word prophet. What about the prophet's responsibility? We find that in Isaiah 1:1, 2 Kings 17:13. Let's look at it for a few moments from a general standpoint. Prophets were men whom God raised up during the dark days of Israel's history. I go slowly now for you to be able to keep in your mind some things. Why prophets? What was the responsibility of the prophets? Prophets were men from God, men whom God raised up during the dark days of Israel's history. Number 2, they were evangelists of that day, as recorded in 2 Kings 17:13. Number 3, the period of the prophets covered 500 years from the 9th to the 4th century B.C. Do I need to say that again? Yes, 3. The period of prophets covered 500 years from the 9th to the 4th century B.C. Number 4, the voices of the prophets were silenced until John the Baptist came on the scene. Number 5, the office of the prophet was instituted in Samuel's time, when the kingdom was divided and Judah and Israel were established as separate monarchies, the great prophets appeared on the scene. Number 6, there were 4 major and 12 minor prophets. Number 7, there are 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. There are 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. Number 8, they are subdivided into major and minor determined by the amount of material written. We've already emphasized that, so we will not stay any longer there. Number 9, well, by the way, I just need to move to Roman numeral 2. Prophets according to time. We mentioned a few moments ago, and I repeat now, 6 of these prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. Those prophets were Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. If you're taking notes, you've already taken these notes, and that's okay. Most of you have not been able to do that, and it's okay for me to repeat. Prophets according to time. 6 prophets lived in the time of Israel's destruction by Assyria. Number 2, 7 lived in the time of Judah's destruction by Babylon. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Number 3, 3 prophets lived in the time of the restoration of their own land. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Roman numeral 3, prophets according to special messages. 3, to Israel. Amos, Hosea, Ezekiel. Please notice what I'm saying here. Prophets according to special messages. 3, to Israel. Amos, Hosea, Ezekiel. Number 2, to Nineveh, Jonah, and Nahum. Are you familiar with the fact that God called this guy, Jonah, to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go? Most of you remember that story over and over again. He went in the opposite direction. God had his hand on that man's life, and you remember all the various difficulties through which he had to go, but God had a plan for a man, a prophet, to go to Nineveh, Jonah and Nahum. Number 3, 1 prophet to Babylon, and that prophet is Daniel. Number 4, 1 prophet to Edom, and that prophet was Obadiah. 9 prophets to Judah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I hasten now to Roman numeral 4. What about the prophet's message? Their chief duty was to deal with the moral and religious life of his own people during his time. Notice how I've worded this. God had a plan for individuals and individual timing with individual people. The prophet's message, their chief duty was to deal with the moral and religious life of his own people during his time. Number 2, the prophet was never sent while the nation was walking in obedience to God. This is quite interesting to me. And that is, if you'll notice, the prophet was never sent while the nation was walking in obedience to God. Number 3, their writings are rebukes because of the bad conditions that existed. Number 4, there was nothing general about the prophet's denunciations. The prophet, number 5, was always a Hebrew. Number 6, he not only spoke of judgment that would come to pass to the people because of their sin, but he was also a foreteller of future events, primarily related to the nation of Israel. Number 7, other people, other than Jews, were mentioned only as they came in contact with Israel. The more we study, I believe that you're able to see that we have to understand a difference between Israel on the one hand, and grace and church on the other hand. Number five, Roman number five, prophecies related to the future. This dispersion and captivity of God's chosen people emphasize. Everywhere the prophet tells that the Jew is to be scattered among the nations of the world. Everywhere the prophet tells that the Jew is to be scattered among the nations of the world. I'm just wondering what all is going on in your mind right now when I say that. Are you familiar with 70 AD? Are you familiar with the scattering of the Jews? Are you familiar where we are now? The dispersion and captivity of God's chosen people emphasize. Everywhere the prophet tells that the Jews to be scattered among the nations of the world. That's the reason why when we come to the subject of Pentecost and we discover that these people are coming there for the feast from all different places, they spoke in various other languages in all those different places, and they came together at Pentecost. And when they came together at Pentecost is when the power of God moved in a magnificent way. And the language, which was not an unknown language, it was a known language, they spoke in tongues. And each one of those individuals from those various places that had scattered out through all of the areas of the world, when they came, they were here, able to hear the message in their own tongue. What a beautiful experience that is. Every Jew has a longing in his heart to be a part of a great nation. Notice, if you will, please, number five, the Jew is still looking for his Messiah. Number six, every Jew has a longing in his heart to be a part of a great nation. Let me come to the close because I'm running out of time. Roman numeral six, what about the prophets, the character of the prophets? What I've discovered is that when you look at the prophets, you will discover that they were fearless individuals. They denounced the sins of the day. They call folk away from idols and back to God. The prophets were concerned about the political corruption and the moral decay. But their greatest concern was the wrong attitude toward God and the involvement in idolatry. The prophets exposed the cold formalism of their religion. Can you see how important it is for us to understand how important the message of God is through ministers today in the light of what took place in those days? The prophets exposed the cold formalism of their religion. Number six, they constantly reminded the people that Jehovah was the only true God. Is that a message that needs to be proclaimed today? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. What you and I have a responsibility to do is to present the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to the earth, fulfilling what we discover from the messianic prophet Isaiah. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed. He went to die on the cross for the sins of the world. The prophets exposed the cold formalism of their religion. They constantly reminded the people that Jehovah was the only true God. They were not only forth-tellers, but they were foretellers. And number eight, so important is prophecy in the Bible that it occupies about one-third of the entire Word of God. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we are aware of the fact that a lot of information has been expounded. We realize that when we come to Ephesians 4:11, we have an emphasis there upon how God moved upon individuals in relationship to spiritual gifts. There's so much here for us to learn. Help us to be willing to have open minds and open hearts to your wonderful truth. And tonight, as we come to the close of this message, we have about 2 or 3 minutes that we want to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ God's Son was willing to give everything so that we could have life eternal. We realize that salvation is a gift from God through Jesus Christ, and that the emphasis now is upon the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are fully aware of the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We fully understand and comprehend clearly that people need to be saved, and that we are born physically alive and spiritually dead, and we need to be transformed. We need to become the recipients of imputed righteousness. And that happens at the point of salvation. That happens at the point when we believe and accept God's Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior. There may be one. There may be dozens. There may be many, many people tonight who's hearing this voice, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They could do it right now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray that there will be many who will do that just now. And we thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.